Good to see everybody out with us this morning. I knew when I was looking around before service started this morning that we were going to have, it looks like, a good number of our members who aren't here this morning. Many are traveling, many are sick and dealing with various things. So please keep them in your prayers. And I want to add one to our list of prayers. Jackie has gone to the emergency room this morning. Looks like she's either got some kind of bite or sting on her arm, or she's having a reaction to something. She showed Miss Diane, and Miss Diane thought she should use some treatment, which I said last night, but I don't have any, you know. So she's gone this morning to go receive some treatment. And in fact, I just felt a vibration, so let me see. Okay, they're getting some antibiotics. It looks like they're going to draw some blood, and her blood pressure's up a little bit. So not sure what it is, but keep her in your prayers, and I will do my best to focus this morning on the sermon. And I want to encourage everybody to follow along with the things that we will have to discuss. You know, I suspect from time, if not immemorial, shortly after Adam and Eve, man has been in this constant search of discovery. And we think about some of the things that we even hear from people today, and perhaps some of us have said this even ourselves. I just need to find myself. You know, I just need to discover who I am. And once I do that, then everything's going to be fine. And it's interesting when you consider what man often attaches to that journey of discovery. You might hear somebody say, you know, I need to go on sabbatical. I just need to go find a cabin. I need to go be off in the woods, away from everything. I'm going to disconnect from all electronics. Give me 3-4 months, and I will find myself. I'll discover who I am out there. Or you might have, and this is usually a younger person, coming out of high school, maybe even coming out of college, well, more college than high school. You know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going to go out west. I've always been in this one little area here. I've always been in, this is all I know. I think I'm going out west. I might go out to California. And I'm going to learn who I really am when I get out there. So man just imagines these journeys are going to help him discover himself. I suspect this sort of thinking would have resonated very strongly with the prodigal. Over in Luke 15, beginning in 11, it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And I can just imagine that if the servants of that son, of that family, or the older brother, if he and his younger brother were even on speaking terms, if he went to him, why are you going to make this journey? What are you trying to do? I've always been in my father's house. We've always been under his supervision, under his thumb. I really need to go figure out who I am. I need to go discover what I'm all about. And so what tends to happen among men? Well, this is what happens. Usually what he really means is I need to go find something I'm passionate about. And by passionate, I mean something I'm very enthusiastic about. Something I'm very excited about. And so often when man finds that thing, he thinks to himself, okay, I have discovered my purpose in life. And by purpose, we mean meaning. I've discovered my very reason for existing. And having found that passion, I have found my purpose. Well, here's the thing, beloved. We have got to understand, and it's a failure to understand this, that has led to so many problems among men. Passion and purpose are not the same thing. We all have different passions. There are things that I'm very excited about and very enthusiastic about that you would not care less about if you heard. And there are things you're very passionate about that don't mean a thing to me. But here's what happens. As human beings, we tend to be rather fickle. We tend to be rather flighty. And our emotions are constantly swinging one way and then another. And so you have this person who has been very passionate about a thing for a very long time, and then suddenly their passion's beginning to wane. For whatever reason, they're just not enthusiastic about that thing anymore. For whatever reason, it doesn't excite them anymore. But what they've done is attached their meaning for life to that passion. And so what happens? I'm no longer passionate about it. I've lost my purpose. I've lost my reason for being. And so man just starts to cast about blindly, trying to find a reason to be. Remember we talked about depression a few weeks ago? Is there any wonder with man attaching his purpose to his passion? Is there any wonder that when people suddenly stop loving something and being excited about something they've loved and been excited about for a very long time, is it any wonder then they become depressed? When that thing no longer means much to them, they have lost, at least in their confused way of thinking, they have lost their purpose. And I want to tell you something, brethren, that is a frightening, discouraging, and disheartening way to live. When one thinks whatever he or she happens to be excited about for the moment must then be their very purpose for living. Now, here's the fortunate thing for man. And in this, at this point, I'm simply speaking of man generally. Our God has graciously told man what his purpose is. Now, I understand over in Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7, contextually, God is speaking about the remnant of his own people. He's talking about those who are in covenant relationship with him or who would be in covenant relationship with him. And yet, he makes a statement here, and I'll underline it as we go, that in a very broad, general sense, is true of man just overall. So I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name. Now notice this. Whom I created for my glory. Whom I formed and made. Yes, that is true in a very special sense with those in covenant relationship with God. But all of God's creation was created for His glory. And so it's true of man in a very general sense. As well, you know what that is? That's a statement of purpose. A statement of meaning. A passage much more familiar than that one is Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's all man. That's why we are here. To fear our God. To glorify Him by keeping His commandments. That's why we were created. That is our purpose. Now, so many, upon hearing that, will automatically respond with something like this. Now, hold on just a second. I'm my own man, right? Or I'm my own woman. I decide my purpose. Isn't anybody going to tell me what my purpose is in life? Even God. What gives God the right to tell me what my life is all about? To tell me what my purpose is? What gives Him the right? You know what that is? It's something we find from time to time in Scripture. That is the potter clay syndrome. That's what that is. Over in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, in the first part of verse 21, Paul states, now he's speaking in a very specific context there. It's the general idea of this statement that I want to consider. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molten say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? To ask the question is to answer it. Does the potter have right over the clay? Of course he does. He's its creator. He's its former. He's its molder. He has ultimate right over it. Remember Job, the way God responds to him starting in 38 and going to the end of that chapter? I mean, there's the book, there's so many things to say about that. But do you remember some of the statements that God made to Job? Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Will you even put me in the wrong that you can be in the right? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then God just goes through an entire long discussion there about His own greatness and His own glory. And how did Job finally repent? Oh, I'd heard about you with my ear, but now I see you. And I repent in dust and ashes.
Avoid this whole potter clay mentality. The clay doesn't talk back to its molder. The creation doesn't talk back to the Creator. What gives God the right to tell me what my purpose is? Simply this: He is God, I am not. He is Creator, I am creation. There doesn't need to be anything beyond that. That's what gives Him the right.
But for the remainder of this sermon, it's not going to be on God's relationship generally with mankind that we want to talk about. What we're going to talk about is the purpose that God has given to those who are in covenant relationship with Him. Now, some time ago, I taught a class here in the auditorium on or through John's Gospel. And you may recall those who were in it, as we went through that, we spent special time, a little more time, as we came to the great I am statements from Jesus scattered throughout John's Gospel. I am the way, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the vine. And all of those different statements, we looked at them, and they're so important and deeply worthy of consideration and study. But there's another sort of statement that we see from time to time in the New Testament, or the New Testament. These are the we/you are statements. And these statements are the Holy Spirit's method for telling those who are in covenant relationship with God, this is the purpose of your life. This is the meaning. This is what you're supposed to be all about. So as Christians, of all people, we are the ones who will never have to say, I need to go on sabbatical, go live in the woods for 6 months, unattached from everything else, to find out who I am. Or I need to go move out west for a period of time and figure out who I am. We never have to say that. Of all people, we're the ones who should know exactly who we are and what our purpose is in this life. I want to look at just three of these statements with you, really four. The first one is going to combine two of them. I want to look at those three statements because I think in doing so, by the time we come to the end of this sermon, if we'll just listen to what God says, there's not going to be a one of us who has to ask, what is my purpose? Or my meaning. God has told us what it is. I want to start with this. You are God's children and heirs with Christ. In Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. This is what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified. Now, my first inclination when we read that is to say, you know what, let's just, each one of us, let's just, where you sit or where you stand, just bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's meditate on this. Let's think deeply about what we've just read, and let's just focus for ourselves on what that means. But that doesn't make a very good sermon. So I'm going to tell you what it means to me when I read this, what my meditation is and what my thought is as we read these words. We are children of God. Now, the first thing that comes into my mind is it's just awe.
that statement could be made about Adam Littmer. It is deeply, deeply humbling. I live with myself. I know my failings. I know my shortcomings. I know how many times I have succumbed to temptation. It is amazing to me that I can read those words and know that I am included in them. It is an awesome thought. And we only enter this relationship through adoption. It's the only way we can enter. After we have sinned, we're not in this family by right. The only way we can get into that family is if God graciously and lovingly adopts us into that family. Now, I want you to think about this. Most people who adopt, they adopt infants or they tend to adopt very young. But I want you to think about this. Suppose somebody were to say to you, okay, here's a 50-year-old man. He's an alcoholic. He has a terrible, violent temper. He has children by a number of different women. He's been married several times. Body is covered in tattoos. Every other word is a curse word. Will you adopt that man into your family? Can you bring him in? No. God will. God will. I want you to just think about that for a moment. It's an incredible thing. The love that God has. Let's bring it a little closer to home. Most in here, not everybody, but most in here, were fortunate and blessed enough to be raised in Christian families, to be in this sort of atmosphere their entire life. So let's think about this. I am one of those who was blessed to be raised in this environment. That means from my earliest memories, actually my earliest memories are of brethren, are of worship assemblies. That's some of the earliest things I remember. All my life, beloved, all my life, I have been taught and trained in God's Word. Most of you know that my father is a preacher. I was around this my entire life. I have known from a very young age what was right and what was wrong. I have been around examples all my life of extraordinarily godly people. Of all people, Adam Littmer should know what is right and what is wrong. Of all people, Adam Littmer should always choose to do what was right. That's what I've known my whole life. And you could fill up more notebooks than I can count with the times I didn't do it anyway. Could it be said about you? And yet God was willing to adopt me, who has no excuse for the number of sins that he has committed, was willing to adopt me into his family. That's awesome, brother. It's awesome. And as if that weren't enough, not only have I been adopted into this family, if you are a Christian here this morning, not only have you been adopted in that adoption, we become heirs with Christ. We hear today about people becoming, you know, they're heirs of their father's fortune. If the father's doing very well and has a lot of stuff, that child is the heir of that fortune. It will come to them. Now, I am convinced there isn't a saint living on this earth right now who understands every blessing that is ours because we are Christians. Who could list every single one of them in its fullness and in its entirety. I am convinced there's not one of us who can do that. But what I want to do is move to the last one. And this last one is the one that will exist throughout eternity. I just want to talk to you about heaven. In verse 18 and 32 of Romans, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What is that glory? Finally and ultimately, it's being in heaven with our Father. Being in heaven with God the Father. And then you jump to verse 32, an incredible verse. And I want you to consider the significance of this. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" During this past week, when Brother Mark was here, he talked some about the idea, well, can I be forgiven? Am I so bad that God will not forgive me? Can I even repent? Would I be accepted? I want you just to consider, beloved, what God already has invested in us. What He's already done to show us that He loves us. You always hear that grace is free. Grace is free to us in the sense that we can't earn it. We can't merit it. Did it cost nothing to God? Was grace free for God? No, He gave up His only Son, the highest price that there is. That's what He gave up for you. That's what He gave up for me. Who would question, can I be loved by God? What more does He have to do? What else does God have to do to show that we're loved? Look what He's invested in us. And can any of us go around with the idea that God is just some wrathful, vengeful Father all the time who's looking at you and I saying, oh, I just can't wait till they slip up. I just can't wait till they make a mistake and boom, I'm going to nail them as soon as they do. How could we think that way about our God? Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father? Is any of this to say we don't have obligations and responsibility to be faithful? Of course not, and you know it as well as I do. But we have a God who has already invested so much in us, who is raining down upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, who more than anything else wants us to be saved. How do you view your children? How do you love them? God does that to a perfect degree. We are children of God and heirs with Christ. Now, perhaps somebody says, well, that's extraordinary. I mean, that is an awesome, awesome thought. But you were talking earlier about purpose. And while that is a wonderful thing to be that, from a minute to minute, a day-to-day basis, what does that actually mean then for me as I go throughout my life? How does that give me purpose as I go throughout my life? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because we're going to talk about it now. Another one of these statements is we are the temple of the living God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the second part of verse 16 down to verse 18, it says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and I will walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." There are some incredible promises, beloved, set forth to you and I there. And that is that's quoting from several places. I mean, you've got Leviticus in there. You've got Isaiah in there. I mean, you just got quotes being pulled from all over the place in these statements here. Or at least allusions. So what are the promises? I will make my dwelling among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be a father to them, and they shall be sons and daughters to me. But remember I mentioned a moment ago that we're not discounting at all the need to be faithful, because we see within these very quotes, we see there is something that grace requires of us. And everything we see here is a gracious promise and blessing from God that receives its ultimate fulfillment in the covenant relationship Christians can have because of Jesus Christ. Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing.
Now, how might this speak to our purpose in life? Well, if you go to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and you look at verse 1, Paul is right there in the same context, talking about the same things. He says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." That's our purpose. That's a purpose statement. And that is telling us, because of the promises that God has so graciously offered, what that means for our life. And as far as the saint is concerned, our reason for being is to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's our purpose. But you know what can happen if we're not careful? And I think we see this is where Satan is so successful sometimes. What happens to us is we get so distracted. Our priorities shift. They get so off. And Satan causes us to look at those passages in Scripture that talks about us being sojourners and pilgrims. And we see those and we think, well, okay, those are interesting words. And we can think a little bit about it. But ultimately, I'm not going to live like I'm a sojourner here. I'm not going to live like I'm a pilgrim. This is my home. I mean, if things go well and there isn't an accident or some catastrophe, I'm going to be here, 70, 80? If I'm especially healthy and strong, 90, 100 years? This is my home. And then what happens, beloved? Well, we start to live in a different way than is described here. We start to teach our children that it's not enough to have the necessities of life. You need to make sure you're working hard to get more. And if you happen to grow up and you're a janitor, maybe you're never going to be able to buy a house. Maybe you're always going to be in an apartment, or you're always going to be renting, never going to be able to buy a new car. Everything's going to be used, have to do a lot of Goodwill shopping. Well, you're failing in this life. And so what becomes the most important thing? Well, get there into school. Get your degree. You have to miss worship assemblies all the time while you're doing those things. So what? Get your degree, the most important thing. And then later you go on and you're raising the children. And they've got games. They've got athletics. They've got clubs they need to be to. They've got all those things. Well, you know what? Let's not worship with God's people. It's more important now that you go to that. That you do those things. Brethren, I'm saying these things with love because I think it's a serious concern. I think it's something we have to think about. I really do. Because we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will answer for the choices that we've made and what we've done. Our purpose, the most important thing in this world, and what we will be asked about when we stand before our God is this: did you bring holiness to completion in the fear of God? Not how large is your bank account. Not how many square feet does your house have. Not what kind of car do you drive. Not how many degrees do you have. Did you bring holiness to completion? It's the only thing that matters. Over in Romans 12, just look at verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Now, earlier here in 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about remembering these promises. In Romans 12, he describes these promises as mercies. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." That's our purpose. To present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's our meaning. That's why we're here. Turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 3. Now, I had these verses 1 and 2 referenced earlier. We didn't read them. But verses 1 and 2 describe the love that is given to us
having been or being children of God. It's an incredible thing. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And while that thought is absolutely boggling our mind, notice what verse 3 says. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Hope inspires purity. And if we look at our lives and we find it's not a pure life, it's not a Christ-like life, well, then we don't have to wonder what's the problem here. We don't have to wonder or ask, well, why is this happening? I have no idea. We know precisely why it's happening. "Those who thus hope in Him purify themselves as He is pure." Our hope isn't there. It's not the primary driving purpose in our lives. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because the promise is when we do, we will be pure as He is pure. What is our purpose? What is our reason for existing? As children of God and heirs with Christ, it is to be the temple of the living God. And I want to look at one more of these statements with you, brethren. We are salt and light. In Matthew 5, 13 and 14, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We are salt and we are light. Salt does a lot of things. You know them as well as I do. It's a preservative. Do you remember when God was going to tell Abraham, did tell Abraham, what He intended to do to Sodom? And Abraham began to really negotiate with God and try to spare that city. Do you remember what he kept saying? "Okay, well, what if there are 50? And what if there are 40? And what if there are 30? Often it gets down to 10. But do you remember what God said He would do after each one of them? "Okay, if there are 50, I will spare the city for their sake. I will spare the entire city because those 50 righteous souls are preserving it." That's one thing that salt does. It preserves. How many times have we asked His brethren, perhaps you've heard it, perhaps you've said it, how many times have we said, "Well, why hasn't God brought that great cataclysmic judgment upon this nation yet? We see how wicked our leaders are. We see ungodly laws being passed. We work with wicked people all the time. Why hasn't God brought that judgment?" You ever think it could very well be because of you? Because of me? Because of saints who live here in this country? For their sake, I will not destroy it. Salt is preservative. We need to see ourselves that way. And let me say this, beloved. There's nothing special in us individually. Anything special in us is because of God. There is no pride in what I've just said, not for any single one of us. Salt also causes individuals to thirst, doesn't it? Yes, when was the last time you ate maybe a little container of McDonald's fries or potato chips and didn't have a drink with you? Why? Salt makes you thirsty. That's what we do as well. We often talk about when we live the way that we ought to live, people notice that and people see it. And most of the time, people will ignore it. They won't respond to it. But I suspect that this congregation, in fact, I know that this is the case. I mean, this congregation is similar to many others. There are Christians here now who were led to Christ because they observed the way a Christian who was meaningful in their life lived. They observed that they were different. They observed they didn't act like everybody else did. And they developed a thirst to have what that individual had. So that's what we do, brother. That's what we're supposed to do, to serve as salt in the society in which we live and also light. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, just a couple of verses later, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and be reminded that these good works are works that God prepared before the worlds were created." We are created for good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, what are these good works? Well, when we're out there showing kindness, when we're out there being a servant, when we're going throughout our day and our speech is pure, our speech is gracious, when we're not gossiping about individuals, when we see somebody who needs a hand and we're willing to stoop down and lend that hand, even if that person has been cruel to us and nasty, all of these things are good works. They're all the things that Jesus himself did. And we need to make sure we're doing them as well. Now, one particular good work that we need to think about is evangelizing, actually telling people about the Lord. Over in Acts 8 and verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Ultimately, it has to come down to that. Ultimately, we have to open our mouths and we have to tell people about Jesus Christ. Who has ever become a Christian from the very beginning? Who has ever become a Christian without someone finally talking to them about it? And we must be willing to do that as well. There's a statement made. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or thought about it. Perhaps you have, and perhaps I'm just way behind on this. But turn your Bibles over to Philemon 4, verse 4. It's always difficult when you get to those ones that are only one chapter. You want to say chapter 4, verse 7. But Philemon's 4 through 7 is where we're going here. It's also hard when your pages are sticking together. There we go. Philemon verse 4 through verse 7. Now notice this. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." Now notice this. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brothers, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." You ever notice that Paul says to him there, the sharing of your faith? Now, contextually, it looks pretty clear that the sharing of Philemon's faith is set forth in the context of his being a servant to his fellow brethren. But I wonder how many of those brethren became recipients of his hospitality and his love because he shared his faith with them in an evangelistic sense before they ever became Christians. And that's what we've got to do, beloved. Because we are God's children and heirs with Christ, we are temples of the living God. We are salt and light. We have found our purpose because it has been so graciously given to us. Man is so fickle. His passions are fleeting. His emotions change. What a turbulent life an individual lives when he attaches his purpose directly to his passions. Now, brethren, we've got to adjust the order. And when we do adjust the order, we realize that our purpose has been so graciously granted to us by one who didn't have to do it. But he did it because he is gracious, he is loving, and he is merciful. So what is our purpose? We've seen it this morning. Embrace it, beloved. Love it. And just stand in awe that it should be so graciously extended to us. We serve an awesome, awesome God. And may we never forget it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you truly believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then won't you repent of your sins? Won't you confess your faith in Him as your Lord? And won't you be immersed in water, contacting that cleansing blood, Galatians 6, putting him on there, Galatians 3, and rising up out of that water a new Christian, a new creature, a saint, a Christian, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.